This morning's scripture comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. And I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone of his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Good morning again, everybody. We're starting a new series this week that's going to run over the course of the next 6 weeks or so. And the title is Now What? Perfectly titled, I think, now for this season in our world and in our lives, when we're all just wondering what to do next and what comes next. And we all sometimes arrive at points in our lives when we sort of hit a crossroads and or we get over a big event and we think, okay, well, what next? And so this is going to be a time where we can start to think through some of those things and reflect on that. So this morning's Now What is Jesus is risen. Now what? Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to come around your word, to be together as your people, even in a virtual space. We pray that your spirit would bind our hearts and minds together, that even as we hear and reflect and are shaped by your word, that you would shape us as your disciples, that you would help us to grow into the likeness of Jesus each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All holidays come with what now moment after the fact. Some of them more than others. I think Christmas has the biggest what now moment that we have, because we build and we build and we start earlier and earlier, building and building and building. And then the church through Advent to Christmas, and then we enjoy New Year's, and then January hits. Cold reality of January and back to normal, and the presents are all put away and the decorations are back in the attic, and there's a few needles around from the Christmas tree. Now what? January sort of hits us like a ton of bricks. The days are short, it's cold, there's no twinkling lights, there's no pretty music, and it's a struggle. The season of Lent is even slower. We take 7 weeks to build up to Easter. It's a more intentional crescendo where we start from this very somber place, remembering on Ash Wednesday our mortality. And for 7 weeks, we process toward Easter, wandering in this deep spiritual territory. At Lent, we face down deep things that are challenging things about our world and about our lives, about ourselves, that feel broken and shattered. And then we journey through the depths of Holy Week, and we witness pure love being put to death. And then one day, finally, we put on our best clothes and we sing our best songs, and we look around at all the blooming flowers and the promise of spring, and we say out loud when we worship together that things have changed forever. I don't know about you, but last Monday, the day after Easter, was the same as every other day. It's the same as every day it has been for the last month, really. You wake up, you go about your day, all of the same things that were creeping around us on Good Friday were still there to smack us in the face this past Monday morning. The sense of redundancy, the masked people around, the terrible headlines in the news, this political game that we seem to be playing to decide who's going to get the credit, who's going to get the blame for how good or how bad all of this turns out. The ridiculous task for some of us of trying to work from home, but also educate children in the midst of a global pandemic that is slowly traumatizing all of us. The same route that we walk around the neighborhood, all of it the same. And yet we think Easter, we say out loud, Easter changes everything. Everything that had been true before Easter about how the world worked is turned upside down. When Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross as a result of a conspiracy between powerful political people and powerful religious people. And they put him there because they preferred the status quo to the revolutionary gospel that Jesus was preaching, that was a radical love and inclusion for every person, justice and mercy for those who had been oppressed. And those who stood to benefit from the status quo remaining the status quo pursued the expedient thing, which was to get rid of Jesus altogether. And so what happens on Easter is that the resurrection then demonstrates for us that the coming of what God has planned, the coming of God's kingdom, when we are in right relationship with each other, the liberation of the person, people who have been oppressed and the persons who, or people who have been oppressing them, the establishment of a merciful, peaceable, equitable way of living for all of creation, that cannot finally be stopped by the forces that thirst for power and deal in violence. This is an everlasting, game-changing truth that changes everything. Every time power runs amok, every time there is inequity and oppression, where there is violence and death, the goodness of God and God's insistence on life will finally always be true. In the face of our personal tragedies, in the faces of our beautiful days, our beautiful spring days, our cold January ones, when things seem to be getting better and when things seem to be getting worse, the promises of God are all always finally true. That's what we celebrate at Easter. But if everything's changed, why has almost nothing changed? We celebrate Easter with a lot of lightness and joy, but the immediate aftermath of all of that for the disciples, for them, it is still trauma. There's still disbelief. There's still fear. There's still pain. And if you think about it, what they have endured is nothing short of trauma. If you can connect in this moment with the human experience of having the world that you've constructed totally shift underneath your feet, and then to be witness to that kind of violence and death and loss, and how you might, even with good news, struggle to accept that all of the things that you experienced and all of the things that you witnessed have simply been reversed overnight, then maybe you can connect with those first disciples. Imagine also that these are people who left everything behind. They sacrificed relationships and livelihoods. They pinned their whole lives on this truth that Jesus is laying out for them, this way of life that Jesus has laid out for them, and then you've watched everything go terribly, terribly wrong, and how afraid you might have been that you've pinned your life on something that had never been true. And so the disciples were locked in a room, possessed by fear, as if nothing had changed, as if Friday were still Friday, but then their reality is still a Friday reality. They've just endured trauma. Easter is meant to change how we live our everyday. We are resurrection people. That's what we say about ourselves. That's what Christians are meant to be. It's the defining story of our faith. We are resurrection people. We're called to see ourselves, and we're called to see the world we live in through the lens of Easter. But all of the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus show us. Mary, if you remember from last week, who mistakes him to be the gardener. There's Thomas, who just cannot take somebody else's word for it. The two travelers on the road to Emmaus, who walk and talk with Jesus for a long time before they ever recognize him. Resurrection is hard to see when there is still pain and trauma lurking around us. Lots of Easter seasons, I've read these stories, these post-resurrection stories, and all of the folks who cannot see Jesus, they cannot believe, they cannot understand, and thought, how could they have missed it? How do you not recognize the one that you spent all that time with? But maybe for the first time, I'm reading these stories and I'm understanding them. Because for them, how much has their day-to-day reality changed? The Roman Empire is still ruling with violence and oppression. Pilate is still the Roman governor. Nothing has changed. He still sits in his powerful seat. The chief priests, the scribes, and the religious elite, have returned to normal? There are still hurting and broken people on every corner that have been waiting for the kind of good news that Jesus came to bring. So now what? I'll argue, as long as people will listen, assuming that you're still listening, I'll argue that Thomas got the worst reputation of any biblical character for no good reason. Thomas's doubt got pinned on him like his doubt was unreasonable and it was uncommon. Like there is something wrong with needing proof that a dead man is not dead anymore. Doubt is, of course, perfectly reasonable. It's a natural companion for us in this life. And I would tell you that actually doubt is an essential companion to faith. It was Anne Lamott, the great spiritual writer, who said that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Because if you're certain, you have no questions. And if you have no questions, then no faith is required, is it? Faith is believing in something that cannot finally be proven. It's taking the risk that there are some truths in this life that are always just below the surface. They're always just over the horizon. They're always just outside of our current circumstances. That's what faith is, believing that there is something out there that I cannot put my hand on yet, but yet believing that it exists. Thomas is very human in wanting to see. Any of us would want to see. Any of us who heard the firsthand experience of someone else would want that firsthand experience for ourselves. But what Jesus is doing is he's pushing his followers beyond their need for a sign, beyond their need for proof, beyond their need to touch and feel. He's pushing them toward the kind of faith that does not always have to be winning to be true. Doesn't always have to be winning to be true. One writer says that Jesus is pushing his disciples toward, quote, a faith that can flourish even when what can be seen is dispiriting. Faith discerns beyond the visible, beyond the surface of things, and so lights a candle in the darkness sings a song of hope in the valley of the shadow of death, even and especially when signs and wonders seem nowhere to be found, end quote. So Jesus is risen. Now what? How are we supposed to believe that all of those Easter truths that we sang about, that we heard about, are really true in the midst of a world that looks almost precisely like it did 2 weeks ago? I think now we learn to see resurrection. Paul says in one of his letters, I believe the letter to the Ephesians, that faith is a gift. He also says faith is the conviction of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a gift, Paul says. It's a grace from God. To have faith, to have sight, to have a belief beyond what you can see is a gift, because it's hard to pin that thing down or earn that thing or craft that thing on your own. God gives it to us. God gives us the ability and the grace and the gift to see beyond what currently is. To the extent that we can live in a moment that can be difficult and can be terrifying and can be painful, that we can live in a moment when so many things seem to be pointing in the opposite direction and still hold fast to the belief that Easter is finally true, that life persists in the face of death, this is a gift that God gives to us for days like these, when we can look beyond our present circumstance toward a hopeful future that God's promised. And faith, friends, you know this, faith is slippery. One day you have it and the next day you don't. One day you can see it and the next day you can't. And that's okay, because that's how it works. We're all learning to see, and we're all learning to believe. And sometimes, like those first disciples, the current reality that we have makes it difficult for us to see. When you're in the midst of pain and trauma, you can't necessarily see what is with 20/20 vision. And so in these days, we're learning to see resurrection. We're learning day by day what it means to lean into a faith that believes in something that cannot finally be proven. We are all learning to see and to believe the good news of Easter in a world that still looks too much like Good Friday. But that's the now what. That is the work of Easter. It's learning to see beyond our pain, beyond our trauma, beyond our present circumstance, even beyond our doubt, that the risen Christ is here among us, even now, just as he promised. Amen.